Today we want to continue our series called Overflow. I've been encouraging you over the last few weeks to memorize a verse, so let's go ahead and read it together as we begin today's message from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Earlier in the study, we read from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus was giving His final instructions to His apostles. And He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and you will tell about Me in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so, at the beginning of this series, I introduced you to this idea of this tiered fountain. The source of the water is the Holy Spirit. And He fills you, and you're in that top little bowl there. And as the Holy Spirit fills your life, it overflows. And in the words that Jesus gave to His apostles, it overflowed into the city where they lived, Jerusalem, the surrounding area, Judea and Samaria, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. And our application for that is, we don't have to go to Jerusalem and start in the Holy Land, but you start right where God's planted you, with your family and friends. And then it overflows to the community and overflows to the world. And so today we want to take a deeper dive into God's Holy Spirit flowing into you. And I've called this sermon, Fill My Cup, Let It Overflow. So I want to ask for your help for a few moments. I want you to think back to when you found that special someone in your life that you wanted to develop a relationship with. What were some of the special things you did to communicate to that person that you cared deeply for them and you wanted the relationship to develop? So what are some of the things you would do? Communicate, okay? Kiss her! Kiss the girl! I think that came out of the Little Mermaid movie, huh? Kiss the girl. What else would you do? Yeah, you better take the shower, that's right. Show kindness. Do special things together. Pray for one another. Cook for them. That's good. Way to a man's heart's through his stomach, I think I've heard. Yeah. Hug her. Spend time. Yeah, you've got to invest time in that relationship. And you do it through a lot of these things that you've enumerated. But the most important thing, if you want the relationship to grow, is to spend time together doing all these things that show your love and care. And I'd like to submit to you today that the key to an overflowing life is totally dependent on how you relate to God. Many people view their experience with God as, well, I went to church on Sunday. Well, if you only saw your sweetheart for an hour once a week, what would that communicate to your person you care about? Don't really care about you a whole lot, huh? I'm not going to spend much time with you. But again, I want you to think about how important this is. If you want to have an overflowing life, if you want the Holy Spirit to fill you and to overflow, it's totally dependent on how you relate to God, how you're receptive to Him. So I want to think about the opposite for a minute. What kinds of relationships do you know for sure that you don't want to have with others? I put a few examples up here, like, I don't want to be with somebody who's stingy and self-focused. Do you? I don't want to be with somebody that's sour and legalistic. Do you? I really don't want to be around somebody that's angry and vindictive. Do you? I don't want to be around somebody, on the other hand, that's apathetic and uncaring. None of these are the kind of relationships I want to be involved in. Do you? But the tragic thing is, many people see God in these negative terms. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. When we think about Jesus, even people that don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God have a pretty good idea that Jesus was a good guy, right? Sometimes they say, well, he was a good teacher. He was a kind man. He was a good guy. But I want you to know that Jesus is God. You might remember when we were reading in the first chapter of John, in our adult Bible fellowship, the opening verses, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But Jesus even said it himself. In John chapter 10, verse 30, he said, "The Father and I are one." In another encounter later in John 14, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him." And then poor Philip. Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." And Jesus replied, "Philip, have I been with you all this time and you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." We're told in Colossians 1:15 that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. A little bit later in Colossians 2:8-9, we're told, "Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body." So as crazy as it seems, many people have these negative attitudes about God the Father, but they think Jesus is a good guy, but the New Testament tells us that they're one and the same. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. Most human relationships tend to be self-serving, don't they? We usually have this social bargain with people that we spend time with. In fact, it made the poet W.H. Auden say this, "Almost all of our relationships begin, and most of them continue, as forms of mutual exploitation, a mental or physical barter to be terminated when one or both parties run out of goods." But you know, thinking about Jesus, he doesn't seek out relationships for what he can get out of them. It's very human to do so, but remember, Jesus is God. He's the creator and sustainer of our lives, and he doesn't seek out relationships for what he can get out of them. Let me give you a few examples. One of our favorite apostles, Peter, he was an interesting guy. Do you remember what he did for a living? He was a fisherman. Now, those of us that like to fish, we know when you come back from a fishing trip, it's kind of like what Denny said, you better clean up and take a shower because it's stinky sometimes. And Peter was loud and he was messy. He was always the guy that opened his mouth before he put his brain in gear. And sometimes he said some really good things and sometimes he said some really foolish things. But do you know Jesus loved him anyway? He loved him just the way he was, because Jesus doesn't really care how people look or how they view themselves. He sees past the surface to who we are created to be. And he saw in that rough character of Peter a diamond that he was going to shape and hone and shine and to be the spokesperson for the apostles on the day of Pentecost. Peter went from being this loud and messy guy, but Jesus loved him and sought out relationship with him and changed his life to the point where Peter got up to proclaim, "Jesus is the Messiah." Now, another guy we've been reading about in the Gospel of John is a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is somebody I would term as slow and steady. He'd heard some teaching of Jesus, and he was interested in it, but he was also conscious of how the other Pharisees might view an open discussion with Jesus. So when he wanted to talk to Jesus, we read in John 3, he came to Jesus when? At night, when nobody would really recognize him. And as he talked to Jesus and said, "I recognize that you're from God, your miracles speak this loud and clear," Jesus imparted truth to him, and he said, "Unless you're born again, unless you're born of water and spirit, you can't have part in the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus kind of wanted to follow Jesus, but there was a little bit of hesitancy because it was going to cost him a great deal. And you see, our relationship with God does not depend on your reputation or how much you even know about God. But Jesus seeks and wants to know you personally. And he did that with Nicodemus. Another couple of people that had a relationship with Jesus were sisters we know as Martha and Mary. They also had the famous brother Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead. But you know, these sisters were very different. Most people think that Martha was probably the firstborn because she was very independent, hospitable, and capable. When Jesus brought his disciples and came to the house, Martha was going to take care of things and make sure that they felt welcome. Many people think Mary was probably the younger sister because Mary, she was a lot more easygoing and more relational. We're going to read just a section in the scripture about them. If you'd like to open your Bible to Luke chapter 10, we're going to look at an episode where Jesus made a visit to their home. If you'd like to follow along in your chair Bible, that's on page 834. We're going to look at Luke chapter 10, and we're going to pick it up in verse 38 and read to 42. Luke records it this way. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. And so here we have this family that loved the Lord, help provide for Jesus and the disciples. But we see something very interesting in this passage. Jesus isn't so much interested in what we can do for him, but he wants to be with us and he wants to spend time with us so that he can fill us up so that we can overflow. So let's go back and talk about these personalities again and see how that panned out. Peter turned his life around. He left his fishing business, followed Jesus. He got to the point where he even denied Jesus, but then he became the bold preacher on the day of Pentecost. But we see in Acts 3 an example of Peter overflowing. In Acts 3 verses 4 to 8, Peter and John walked into the temple and there was a man there who was lame and he was begging for alms. And Peter and John looked and said, Look at us. The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money, but Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. And then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up, and as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. And he jumped up and he stood on his feet and he began to walk. And then walking and leaping and praising God, he went into the temple with them. See, Peter didn't have a job where he had a lot of money. He was following Jesus as his disciple. And when he saw a man that was begging for money, he said, I can't give you that, but I'm going to give you what I can give. And out of the overflow of what Peter received from Christ, he gave to this man. Peter's life overflowed. We also see this in the example of Nicodemus. In John chapter 7, we read today in Adult Bible Fellowship that the Pharisees sent the temple guards to arrest Jesus. And the temple guards returned without having arrested Jesus. And the leading priests and Pharisees demanded, Why didn't you bring him in? And the guards said, We've never heard anyone speak like this. And the Pharisees said, Have you been led astray? The Pharisees mocked, Is there a single one of the rulers or the Pharisees that believe in him? This foolish crowd follows him, but they are ignorant of the law. God's curse is on them. Then Nicodemus, the leader who had met with Jesus earlier, spoke up. Is it legal to convict a man before he's given a hearing, he asked. And they replied, Are you from Galilee too? Nicodemus had started to drink the living water, and it was trying to flow out, but he was also trying to be careful. Remember, slow and steady? He was trying to be careful, so he posed the question to get the Jewish religious leaders to think about what they were doing. Later, it started flowing more. Look at this in John 19, verses 38 to 40. This is after the crucifixion. Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave him permission, Joseph came and took the body away, and with him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes, and following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. Nicodemus was slow and steady, but he started flowing, and he continued to overflow and was part of taking care of Jesus' body after the crucifixion. Now, when it comes to Mary, we read in another account in John chapter 12, this passage, 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man who Jesus had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. But look what Mary did. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he really cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." I don't know how much money you might earn in a year, but I want you to think about taking a year's wages, buying this jar of ointment and anointing Jesus' feet. That was a lavish gift. Wasn't it? Why did she do it? She loved him. She'd spent time with him. He was so precious to her that she made that great sacrifice to worship him. And you know, Mary may have been the little sister, but it seemed like whenever she was interacting with Jesus, it ticked other people off. Martha'd get mad at her. "Why isn't she helping me?" Judas is upset. This money could have been spent for the poor. But it seems that Mary had some priorities in order, and Jesus praised her for that. Now, when it comes to Sister Martha, the Bible really doesn't tell us the rest of the story. I think probably after being around Jesus and hearing some of how he reacted to Mary, maybe her heart softened. We don't know. But I want to apply this to us today by helping you understand this. Jesus wants to have the kind of relationship with you that will fill you up. He wants you to be full of his love. He wants you to be full of his grace. And he wants you to be able to overflow into the lives of those he's placed around you. Now, several years ago, there was a pretty intense movie that came out called The Passion of the Christ that talked about the crucifixion of Jesus. How many of you saw that? It was a hard movie to watch, wasn't it? But there was a scene in that movie that I love. And I found a picture of it I want to show you today. And it's really before Jesus started his ministry. After the story of the birth and the trip to Jerusalem when Jesus was 12, the scriptures are kind of silent about what happened to Joseph. But we hear a lot about Jesus and his mom. And I love this picture here before Jesus starts his ministry. And he's just having this beautiful moment with his mom. He knows what's coming in the future. She probably has some questions. But he's just enjoying the time with his mom. And I think she's enjoying it with him too. And I think that's the kind of relationship that Jesus wants to have with each and every one of us. He just wants to spend time with us. Not only can he show us his love, but so that we can get to know him, that we can get to love him, and that we can experience the kind of transformation that Peter did, that Nicodemus did, and that Mary did. Because when we experience a relationship with Jesus at that level, we can't help but overflow. So I want to come back to this verse in Luke 10 when Jesus said, "Dear Martha, you're worried and distracted over all these details." And my question for you today in application is, what may be distracting you from spending time with Jesus? I just want you to think about it for a moment. What might there be in your life that is distracting you and keeping you from spending time with Jesus? I don't know what it might be in your life. There are so many distractions within our range of vision. So many things that are calling for our attention. Back during the early years of contemporary Christian music, there was a man named Keith Green that wrote some pretty impactful songs. Some called him a modern-day prophet because the lyrics of his songs really called us out. And as I was thinking about this question, what's distracting me from spending time with Jesus, this song came to mind. I know it was written in the olden days, 1980 to be specific, but I think this song has value for us to consider today. And so I'm going to let you listen to Keith sing it, but I did put the words on the screen to make it easy to follow. convicting song. So I want to come back to this question again. What might be distracting you from spending time, real time, with Jesus? Not just at church, but each day. Think back to the relationship issue. If you want to communicate with somebody that you care, you spend time with them. You communicate to them. You do things and communicate your love and care. So in the words of Keith Green, I'm going to put these back up here, but I'm going to leave a blank I want you to fill in. He says, I want you here with me, but you've been keeping other company. You prefer what? Remember a moment ago when I asked you to think about what might be keeping you from spending time with Jesus? You can fill that in there. But my brothers and sisters, let's not make the choice not to get filled up with our Lord and Savior. One of the most convicting lines in that song to me is, you're fighting everything I'm working for. And it makes me want to ask, what am I doing in my life, Lord, that's preventing me from growing in my relationship with you? Because the only way that we're going to be able to overflow is to be filled up with Him, to be filled with His Spirit, to be filled with the love and the joy and the grace and the peace, that it can't help but overflow. So here is my challenge for you today. There's a whole lot of things that might be distracting you, and I want you to search your heart. And I want to ask, will you lay down one thing this week that has been distracting you from following Jesus so you can spend some time with Him? In the last few weeks, I've been giving you a scripture to meditate on maybe during that time. And in this week, I want to encourage you to read and meditate on Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. When you read it, you may remember this passage. It'll probably be familiar to you. But I want you to personalize this. Isaiah's going to tell you his story, but I hope you'll make it your own. And then I want to challenge you to memorize the Romans 15:13. Keep working on that. But let's take a moment and pray about these things. Lord God, we thank you so much for Jesus. We understand from the scriptures we've read today that Jesus came in human form. But everything that makes you God was present in Him. He was God with skin on. And He walked among us and talked among us and He performed His miracles and He taught teaching like nobody had ever heard. And many people recognized Him as your Son. And we're here today because we believe their testimony and we understand Jesus to be your Son too. But in order to be His followers, in order for Jesus to be able to transform our lives, we need to be filled up with His Spirit. And so, Lord, in this sermon series, as we've been learning, we're coming to You and we want to drink. And we're asking, Lord, fill my cup so it overflows. Lord, we want to ask forgiveness for the times that maybe we've pushed You away in favor of other things in this world that have been distracting, or things maybe that we've loved more than spending time with You. Lord, help us consider one thing that we might turn away from this week that's been distracting us from spending time with You. Help us as we read Your Word and drink in Your living water to be filled so that we can be those who overflow the love and grace we've received from Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?